Okay, I'm going to invite everyone to return to their seats. We will continue on here. Okay, thank you. Well, it's good to be back with you. I really do mean that. Our family enjoyed a couple of weeks visiting our extended family, all of whom are in Southern Ontario. So we got to reconnect with them. We got to meet my new nephew, who's about 8 or 9 months old now, but this was the first time that we got to see him in person. So that was really wonderful. And of course, I still am blessed to have two living grandmothers in their 90s. And so we got to see them as well. And of course, just reconnect with the other family members. It was really good downtime and rest and fun activities. Got to a Blue Jays game and, you know, things like that. It was fun. They lost terribly. They're not doing well at all, but it was still good. Anyway, thanks for your grace and blessing to just be able to take that time away. And thanks for those of you who covered things off while I was here. And it's good to be back with you. I like I said, I really do mean that. There was something really special about re-entering our spaces and routines. Maybe I'm just becoming more of a creature of habit. I don't know, but it's been really good. So it's good to see all of you and to be doing this together again. Let me give you just a couple of announcements. Two things, and both of them are really exciting. So announcement, you know, the term announcements does not, you know, this is exciting stuff. So first of all, could we congratulate Thomas? Thomas is commencing, has finished the program. And yeah, we are very proud of you. So well done. He is commencing this Friday. Pray for him as he continues with sort of discerning and working on next steps. But you can come celebrate his commencement this Friday. They do some worship here, tell some stories of what God's done in Thomas's life and Bruce's, who's commencing as well. That's this Friday here at 7:00. Another exciting thing, and this is sort of a commencement as well. In a sense, Nick is going to be baptized on August the 23rd. So you can also wait. And if God has been, giving you little nudges and saying, I think I need to maybe look at that next step. Let's talk. We should do that. And there might be opportunity for that in the coming days or weeks, but please don't hesitate to reach out. This is something that actually Jesus front end loads in the life of following him. He actually starts it with baptism. And so that'll come up a little bit later on, but please do be thinking about that. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back means I'm going to the river. It's sort of that simple. But that doesn't mean that we can't have conversations about it. So let's do that if that's been on your mind or heart. Okay, let's pray. Lord, we continue to welcome you to this place and this time. It's such a privilege to be together. I am grateful for it. And I'm grateful for your presence here. I need you now, and we need you now in this time. Scriptures are opaque, cloudy, without your Holy Spirit moving, empowering, granting understanding and enlightenment. So would you open our minds to understand? Would you open our hearts to receive your work and your word and your presence in this time? I pray that we would give you our yes, whatever it is that you are asking from us these days. May you have our yes. May we withdraw our no's. May we withdraw that right and find that you are bringing more and more abundant life as we say yes to your will and your ways. So Lord, would you have your way through this time? Would you grant me the words and would you grant us what we need in order to please you? In Jesus' name, amen. This is probably something you've heard before, but help me out. What do you think is the most common prayer? It's one word. You guys know it. It's the word help. Help is supposedly the most common and most frequent prayer that is prayed. And in a sense, what you're going to see through the passage that we work through today is that God is readily offering his help. And you'll see where that help comes from, I hope, and what it means for us, and maybe a little bit more of how to access it. Would you go to the book of Acts? We're continuing on. We've been working our way through Acts, I think, since the fall. And we're about halfway, so it's going to take another year, I think. But in the story where we are at right now in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit has been at work through the whole story, of course, but in a particular way, at this point in the story, he has very specifically sent Paul and Barnabas, two of his up-and-coming and now relatively experienced church leaders, on an extended time away from their home church as they go on a mission. And it's very much a spirit-led mission. He's telling them, I believe, where to go, what to do. We don't always get the details of that, but he was very, very clear at the beginning, you guys aren't parking here, you're going. And it's actually going to take dependence on the Spirit for them to know where to go and when and so on. But they have been traveling from mainland Antioch in Syria, and they sailed to the island of Cyprus and worked their way through the island of Cyprus in the Mediterranean, and then sailed again north and landed and started working their way through some smaller cities and towns in the area just north of Cyprus, as we'll hear about in just a moment. Now, you might remember that their helper, John Mark, who had accompanied them, is going to bail and does bail. We've already talked about that a couple of times. But the story then, where we're picking up today, it picks up as they move to a different Antioch. And I'll explain that in just a moment. So would you go to Acts chapter 13? We're picking up at verse 13. And we're going to read, I don't know, a few verses at a time. From Paphos, which is where they had landed, Paul and his companions sailed then from there to Perga in Pamphylia, where John Mark, left them to return to Jerusalem. From Perga, they went on to Pisidian Antioch. Confusingly, frustratingly, there are a whole bunch of different places in the ancient world named Antioch. It's sort of like Washington. Is it Washington State or Washington, D.C.? Is it London? Is it London, Ontario? Or is it London, England? Like, that's just sort of the way the ancient world worked. There was a ruler who was, his name was Antiochus, and he had, there are actually a whole bunch of Antiochuses. But one of them, as he was conquering, started taking over cities and then renaming them after himself. And so there are just a whole bunch of different Antiochs all around the ancient world. So that's why they both left Antioch and are now landing in Antioch, because they're landing in different Antiochs. All right. So hope that clarifies that somewhat. So they've left their home church of Antioch to land in a place called Pisidian Antioch. And on the Sabbath day, which was the Jewish day of worship, they entered a Jewish place of worship called a synagogue, and they sat down. And their liturgy was to read first the law, which is Genesis, some portions of readings from Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, that's the law. And the prophets, which is actually quite a large stretch of scriptures. You and I probably think of the prophets as Isaiah, but for Jewish people, the prophets started with Joshua and Judges and 1 and 2 Samuel and so on, all the way through. Those were called the former prophets, and then the ones you and I think of as the prophets, Isaiah and so on, are called the latter prophets. So they're doing a bunch of scripture readings. in this time, and they're covering large amounts of scripture. So after reading from the law and the prophets, the leaders of the synagogue sent word to them, to Paul and Barnabas, saying, "Brothers, if you have a word of exhortation for the people, please speak." So let's pause there. They've done their scripture readings. They've said, essentially, they've read their scriptures and said, what do we say? This is the word of the Lord. And they probably have their responses like that. Thanks be to God, right? And it's customary at this time for them to allow speakers who feel like, I've got something that I can say related to these scriptures to speak. Now, normally that would have been the leaders there, but they in some way recognize that we've got some guests here who would probably be familiar with our customs here and familiar with the scriptures and might want to offer a word of encouragement. And so that's what they do. They pass the mic over and Paul says, yeah, I think I got something for you. Now, notice what it is that they're looking for. This is not a word that we typically use in everyday speech. You probably haven't said to your spouse recently, I have a word of exhortation for you, right? That's not a common term for us. In fact, it's a little bit, murky as to what that means. Exhortation is basically the prayer that everyone prays. Help. It's a way of saying, do you have something that can help us? What we're looking for right now from the scriptures and from God and from you, if you've got it, is some help. Do you have some help for us? The Greek word here is actually the same or related Greek word to the term that Jesus uses for the Holy Spirit. Have you heard the old term paraclete? It means helper. Same word. What they're looking for is something from God related to the scriptures coming through people that's going to actually strengthen and encourage and build up the people at the places where they most need it. You say, brothers, do you have help for us? Could you offer us a word of help? Did any of you come this morning hoping for a word of help? Do you ever go to a worship service saying, I really hope I get the help that I need today? Can you relate? That's what they're looking for. And you know what? Paul says, yep. I got what you're looking for. So let's take a look at what he says. Standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, "Fellow Israelites and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. The God of the people Israel chose our ancestors. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. With mighty power, he led them out of that country, and for about 40 years, he endured their conduct in the wilderness. He overthrew seven nations of Canaan, giving their land to his people as their inheritance. All this took about 450 years. After this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel the prophet. Then the people asked for a king, and he gave them Saul, son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled for 40 years. After removing Saul, he made David their king. God testified concerning David, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. From this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior, Jesus, as he promised." Let's pause there. They just read from the law and the prophets. So what Paul does is tie in what he wants to say with what they have just read. This relates to our story, friends, is what he's saying. This relates to the scriptures and the hopes that we have had and that we have been waiting for, that we come to synagogue week after week after week for. We are waiting for the hope and the promise to be fulfilled. We see it in the scriptures. When is it coming? And notice there are all of these time references. Did you pick that up as he was telling the story? He kept saying, this took 40 years. This took 450 years. This took another 40 years. And it's all building up to when God finally puts David on the throne. It took a long time. And then he says, immediately afterwards, although there is another 1,000 years between David and Jesus, God did the same thing now. It took a really long time, but the hope has come, and it's Jesus. And this is an answer, is the answer to the very thing that they asked for. What was their prayer? It's the most common prayer. They asked for help. They asked for a word of help. They asked for a word of exhortation. They asked for something that was going to carry them through this week and into the very problems that they were going back to when they left synagogue. Paul says, I got an answer for you. You're looking for help? It's Jesus in God's time. You see that? He says the answer is a Savior named Jesus that God brought in his time. Are you looking for help? You got anything right now where we had that time after the opening set of worship where I said, what is it that's coming to mind? And what are you needing to trust God with and depend on him for and abide with him in the midst of? What's the help you need? What's coming to mind? The answer is Jesus in God's time. He is called Savior for more than one reason. He saves us from our sins. He saves us from ourselves. He saves us from the enemy. He saves us even from the poor choices that we have made in his time, if we will allow him to be Savior. How many of you have been praying for help, but looking for an answer that was different than Jesus? The answer is still Jesus. Confession moment. I have made this confession before. There are times when I ask God to fix things and want to make sure nothing on my end has to change. Fix this problem as long as I don't have to change anything that might be uncomfortable in my life. I don't want to do that. Has anyone else made that kind of help request? I want your help, but here are my conditions for me to receive your help. I don't want to change. Help, help. I don't want to change. Help, you do it. Nope, not me. No, no. Just do it, right? Anyone else been there? Yeah. Okay. It's like lazy boy Christianity, right? I just want to kick back, sit in my lazy boy, and wait for God to help. And you know, sometimes you hear what I just said about Jesus in God's timing as the help that's coming. But sometimes it is waiting for God's timing. And sometimes God's timing involves him waiting for us to say, I need your help and I will change in order to receive it. That is the very start and essence of the Christian life, of following Jesus, is that it's crying out to God for help and saying, I will change. Jesus starts his ministry with repent. You want eternal life? Great. Repent. You must change in order to receive it. We can't have it both ways. And that's actually what comes up very next in the passage. Look at verse 24. So verse 23, he has just said, the Savior Jesus has come as he promised. But before the coming of Jesus, John the Baptist, preached repentance and baptism to all of God's people. Before the help came, repentance. I want to say that again. Before the help that they had cried out to God for and waited so, so long for, before it came, the message was repent. If you want to be ready for the help to come, if you want to receive it, it starts with repentance. You and I were going our direction, our ways, getting ourselves into trouble, crying out to God for help, and he says the help is here and is coming, but it requires turning from the ways you and I were living. He says, it requires turning from the ways you, Ben, and you and I, friends, were living. And it is prior. It doesn't mean that we earn it. It means that we suddenly allow God an opportunity to be at work in our lives. We don't earn any of this. This isn't some sort of, if you're good enough, it's simply surrendering. And it's God's act of, not God's act, it's God's love that would be honest with us enough to say, you need to turn from what you're doing. You can't go your own way and ask for my help. It doesn't work that way. Because my ways, God speaking, are perfect. And you are going down ways that are less than perfect, and it's leading you into death and destruction. So it's God's love that makes him say again and again, repent, repent. It's not about keeping the rules to perfection, but it is about recognizing I am choosing my own way, and it brings destruction. Sometimes we get caught up in sin. We focus on behaviors, right? Did this wrong, did that wrong, adultery, greed, whatever it is, right? We focus on those as though those are the problems. Well, I need to get adultery and greed out of my life. But sin, in all of its different forms and manifestations, is a symptom. It is a symptom of the fact that I have chosen to live my life my way on my terms. And then I ask for God to bless it, but he can't bless something that brings destruction. So that's why he asks us in his love to turn from it and to surrender. And that is what baptism is all about. That's why I said at the beginning, the Christian life begins with baptism, because baptism is that act of surrender. It's that act of saying, I die to myself now. That's what going under the waters means, the waters being a grave. I'm going down into the grave. I am dying to my ways, my choices, my agenda. I'm even dying to my grid of what I think is right and what should be done. And I will live, I will rise to life, following Jesus, submitting to every way that he says is the way to go, because that's the only way to find life. My ways didn't find life. And that's why when we talk about repentance, baptism always gets tied in with that, or it should, because I die to myself and I rise to a life of no longer getting the final say. I revoke my right to say no, God. That's what it's all about. And it's not a one-time thing. It's not one and done. Right? So this isn't a message for those simply who have yet to say yes to Jesus. It's a message to myself and to every single one of us to say there are still parts of our lives where we're saying no, Jesus. And then we want his help and find that he's actually saying, okay, but there's this step in between at times. Would you take a moment in prayer, just in quiet? Would you close your eyes? Would you allow me to guide you in this? Is there something where you have been recognizing, I have not surrendered this in my life? And I'm crying out for help, but I recognize there is this thing I have not surrendered. Will you offer it to him? And will you surrender again? Would you pray? Lord, I'm revoking my right to say no. You have my yes. I will live the baptism of dying to myself and being raised to a life that says, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. Whatever he says goes. I surrender again. And maybe there are some here who have never prayed that, and you're praying it for the first time, and you're just saying, Lord, Jesus, be my Savior. I surrender. I'm tired of living my life on my terms and asking for your help to bless me on my terms. I will live life on your terms. Today I decide to follow Jesus, no turning back. I'm just going to leave a moment here for you to make the prayers that you feel like the Lord is asking you to make. You know, the amazing thing about Jesus is he doesn't ask of us something that he hasn't already first done and modeled himself. And that's where the passage actually continues. Paul says it in verse 26, it's to us this message of salvation has been sent. Now the people of Jerusalem and their rulers, they didn't recognize Jesus. And they condemned him, fulfilling the very words of the prophets that we've just read. Verse 28, they found no proper ground for a death sentence, but they asked to have Pilate execute him. And when they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him up. He said, he doesn't ask us to surrender without first being that perfect example for us of a life that surrendered, of a life offered to God on his terms at whatever the cost is. And that's actually what we do when we come to communion, is we remind ourselves that Jesus surrendered himself to God in his terms for his work. We remind ourselves of his sacrifice. So we're actually going to take this now. Normally we would have, you know, music playing and so on. I'm just going to invite you to come up and take the elements and return to your seats, and then I will lead us together. We will take it together. And this is for those who have said, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. You don't have to be a member of our church. You don't have to have attended here before. You just have to have said, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. And in a sense, what we're doing as we take this now, it's almost an act of recommitment. I am continuing to decide to follow Jesus. No turning back. I'm coming to receive his life, to follow his example, to celebrate who he is, and to remind myself that this is the path. His path led him to the cross, but God raised him from the dead. The path that God takes you on might take you all the way to death, but it will still be worth it, and he will bring life. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for the example of Jesus. who surrendered and obeyed and trusted and abided with you and depended on you to the very end. And you brought life. And you brought us life through him. So Lord, thank you. Thank you for your supreme example of a life well lived. Not the way the world would define it, but the way you do. Lord, would you guide us in seeking you for help and surrendering well? So we remember together Christ's surrender and offer you again our yes. We love you, Lord. Amen. Friends, would you take body and blood in remembrance of him? Lord, I'm just reminded again that you are worth it. But the cost is worth it. The surrender is worth it. The repentance is worth it. Handing you the keys to our lives is worth it. We know it from our own experience when we're honest with ourselves and reminding us of what you have done in our lives, but we know it simply from the scriptures and from what you have done in Jesus' life, who for the joy set before him endured the surrender of the cross. And you brought life and more life. We will trust you with our lives, Lord. You're worth it. Guide us in our worship. In Jesus' name, amen. I got the word cataracts while worshiping there. I don't know if that means something to someone. So I'll just leave it there. But if that rings for you and you want to pray or something like that, but if you want to pray regardless, I'm also here for you. I want to just bless you. The Lord bless you. The Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you his peace. One of the songs on our playlist that we have when we're in the car is a Switchfoot song called Give Me the Strength to Let Go. And I pray the blessings of the strength to let go, or you need to surrender these days. If you need help, Jeb, good to be with you. Have a great week. Stick around for snacks, coffee. We have snacks and coffee. We'll need your help with the chairs as well.